Welcome to today's podcast, It's Worth Considering. Does it seem to you that life is a bit out of control? Well, if you think so, you're not alone. This podcast is to help all of us consider the teachings of Christ, even in these confusing times. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. My co-hosts for this discussion is Daniel Anderson and Father Nathaniel Anderson. We are discussing a family's faith journey from Protestantism to Catholicism. It isn't an easy conversation as we try to avoid some of the religious landmines, but still address common faith. You know, I'll come from my seminary background, and Nathaniel come from his, and you're coming from, well, the pew. Well,
yeah, we're all growing in Christ in our own ways.
See, and that's the big point there. As you mentioned, we are all growing in Christ, and that sometimes is what, you know, the understanding between the two. We kind of lose the focus that it is about Christ. It's about more than just Christ, in a sense, but it all comes back to who God is. So,
amen.
Nathaniel, what's your background? Tell us how you made this journey.
Okay. Well, I have to. My dad's here, so I better give him some credit. But
honestly, that's fine.
No, certainly. So we grew up in a Christian household. Went to various churches. I usually tell people when I'm at a Catholic Mass, sometimes they get it, sometimes they don't. I say various Christian denominations and non-denominational denominations as well. And so all kinds of churches. And but mostly, generally, just churches. Generally call them as Catholics, low church, meaning not a refined, you know, a certain kind of set liturgy every day, but a church where the people believed in the Bible and the Scriptures as the Word of God. And in a place where that was fundamental, and where we were there to hear the sermon, to hear the pastor, hear a word, and to pray. Sometimes charismatic influences as well, or Pentecostal influences, and many others. And in groups along the way, like I was involved in college with an ecumenical group that included Catholics that were more charismatic oriented. And various influences. But we read the Bible as a kids. I remember I think I got paid or I got some reward for it. But by the time I was 11 or 12, I had read all the Bible except the deuterocanonical books, the Old Testament books that the Catholics also include.
But was that the rest extra credit? Was that extra credit?
No, we never got the extra credit. That would have been a negative score, I think. But no. So that definitely helped set the groundwork. So at least the desire. In the presence of a desire for a relationship with Christ, of knowing that was primary, and being in the household I grew up at, you know, reading, we had C.S. Lewis books laying around. This idea of apologetics and being able to learn the faith and to be able to present it to others and having a desire to do that. So that was some of the early groundwork, certainly in terms of forming a relationship with Christ.
Yeah. So. Because, you know, I've watched you grow up. I've watched Dan and Dee Dee, you know, go from different churches. I remember you attending an Episcopal church, and the difference between Episcopal and probably a Baptist church is going to be, well, I'll let you describe it. What would you say is the difference between an Episcopal church and a Baptist church?
Yeah, we went to the Episcopal Church, St. Matthew's in Toledo, because we were in the Assemblies of God background, and there's things I'd certainly appreciated there, and Christian Missionary Alliance too, certainly much I appreciated there, but I fell in love with the liturgy of the Episcopal Church.
Let me stop you there, because people who are not necessarily familiar with the Catholic Church hear the word liturgy. What do you mean by liturgy?
Well, it's formal. Of course, my son, Father Nathaniel, will do a better job articulating that, but it's formal. So there's the missal, which articulates...
A missal. Are we talking about an arms race here or what?
No. Yeah, so the missal is just everything's laid out. You know, what happens in the Mass, whether it's, you know, a feast day or some holy day of obligation or a Sunday, if it's low Mass or high Mass or solemn high Mass or...
This is in the Episcopal Church?
Well, no, this is for the Catholic
Church.
No.
Tell me about the Episcopal Church.
Well, now, the Episcopal Church is similar to that in that, you know, King Henry VIII... was Catholic, and he very much defended that, but he found another woman that he thought was really hot, and so he wanted to marry her, and the Catholic Church said, sorry, you're already in a valid marriage. And so he got enough, you know, defunct Catholics behind him to go ahead and allow him to be married, and then he just kind of started his own wing.
Are you talking about the Church of England?
Yeah, the Church of England is what it's called in England, but then its branch in America is the Episcopal Church.
Right, and this is where I'm gonna pause you guys at times, because there's a lot of language which you're very familiar with that the common person in the pew is not going to be.
Yeah, that's
liturgy
good.
And stuff like that. When we're talking about Episcopal Church in the United States, it's really referring to the Church of England. It's very, very formal, and in how it is laid out.
Right.
Right. And matter of fact, I think my sister told you one time, don't think about going to the Catholic Church because I won't become Catholic.
Right, right.
And that's back when you really enjoyed the Episcopal Church.
Yeah, and I thought of that as a wonderful compromise because, you know, it's without all the Catholic heresies and the stuff that we just thought, absolutely, of course, we cannot fall into, and no way is that going to work. But wow, isn't this perfect? We're not just rolling on the floors, and, you know, the typical stereotypes are sometimes realities of Pentecostal services. So it's very formal, and it's so beautiful. I read the whole Book of Common Prayer, which is like the Catholic Breviary, which is simply daily prayers that you pray, but also prayers.
So would this be the same as the daily bread, or would this be something different?
Well, I mean, we all look for help, I think, hopefully, in our prayer every day. You know, sometimes our prayers can get pretty dry. And how do you beat the Psalms, right? So the Breviary or the Book of the Common Prayer, predominantly they rely on the Psalms, praying those, peppered with some New Testament, peppered with, you know, maybe some saints' sayings.
So when you're talking about the Book of Common Prayer, and then you have, in the, what do you call it in the Catholic
Breviary?
Church? The Breviary. So every day of the year laid out for multiple years, correct?
Yeah, for like seven times each day.
So you have a prayer in which you would pray.
Right. Yeah, a whole little prayer service. So the big ones are morning prayer and evening prayer, or some people call them, you know, Vespers.
So would I be safe to say that when you pray in your as a Catholic, and you would be praying, would somebody who's on the other side of the globe, who's Catholic, be praying the same prayer that day?
Yeah, yeah, anytime. Like they say, you know, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. So
that's a good way of putting it. We'll rewrite that song.
So yeah, last night, like, I prayed Compline before I went to bed, and who knows where throughout the world somebody else at the same time was praying Compline, very much the same. Maybe little tweaks, you know. But anyway, I just loved all that about the Episcopal Church, that its theology was so rich. Well, like Calvinists are well aware of, right? They're rich in theology, more so than what I was aware of in a more Methodist background or holiness or pietistic, you know.
So if I can recapitulate your journey has been, you came through a... is it a charismatic or Pentecostal background? What would you describe it?
Yeah, it's a mixed bag. You know, I was baptized First Baptist Church of Dallas, Dr. Criswell, much appreciated that and respected it, still do. Catholic Church honored that baptism. But my parents' background, you know, was Free Church and Covenant Church. They both came out of Sweden. So they broke away from the state Lutheran Church in Sweden under the influence of Pietism to have more personal relationship with Christ. So we go to those churches sometimes too, Free Church or Covenant, depending on where we lived. You know, we lived in Toledo and Dallas and Chicago and Minneapolis.
So what I'm getting through, what I'm trying to get to is Nathaniel's story.
It
has
a
lot to do with your background,
right,
and then how you raised him.
Right, exactly.
And so that's kind of where... How did you go from this whole gamut? You know, how did you go from, because I remember early on, you went to Christ for the Nations, which I thought my mom thought was a cult.
Sure.
And was concerned.
Yeah, she gave us the book by John
MacArthur. Now she knows you're a Catholic. She's probably, now she may know better, but she would have rolled over in grave.
Well, we
per
prayed
se.
At her at the graveside today on our way here today.
Well, I figured that's what you were doing.
Yeah, and both your parents are Catholic now.
Yeah.
That's called Mormon baptism. They do that. But yeah.
All right. So that's Dan's, that's your background. And then, like I said, you came from, and let me just put it in a vernacular way, kind of a loosey-goosey type of Christian faith.
Right.
You were drawn to the Episcopal, which was much more structured. You came through the Alliance, which was very heavily in the teaching aspect.
Yeah, I love that.
And then you moved from all of that into the Catholic Church.
Well, for a while, tie up that with the Episcopal Church, though. My wife said, hey, there's a couple of questions you got to answer, because they wanted me to start a youth program there in their parish, and they were talking to me about going to seminary. And so I did not want to ask these questions, but I knew she was right that I needed to. So I asked them, okay, what about homosexuality? What about abortion? And, you know, Father Musgrave was very kind, but that conversation didn't go so well. I can't compromise on these issues, so that's why we left it.
You left the Episcopal Church because of that.
Yeah. So we ended up moving to, you know, eventually to Grand Rapids, and we thought, okay, let's start over again. Where is it likely I belong? Probably the Assemblies of God, because I was a youth and associate pastor there for a year anyway. And my pastor had a heart attack. He left, so the new pastor brought in his own youth pastor. We didn't want to move down to Georgia with him. So anyway, I loved a lot about the Assemblies of God, too.
What did you like about this? You told me about the Episcopal Church. You like the structure.
Yeah.
Okay, and you like the liturgy, per se. And what was it about the Pentecostal that you like?
Well, for one thing, just the reality of Christ and his work today. You know,
what do you mean by that?
You know, and
I'm not sure what you mean by that.
Well, that the Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin and brings them into an incredible salvific experience with Christ. And also, he heals people, literally.
So you're looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a very profound way when it comes to that type of movement. And then when the Episcopal is going to be more of the formal and the teaching and the liturgy. Is that correct?
Yeah, we love the liturgy and the Book of Common Prayer, you know, their service there. I guess they call it Mass. And loved all that, but we couldn't budge on those two issues. So, yeah, we went back into the Assemblies of God, and much we appreciated there. We liked that better than just the total loosey-goosey kind of charismatic movement, in that it was more theological, did have a lot more influence from the Baptist Church within Pentecostalism. So they call the Assemblies of God, you know, kind of the Calvinist wing, the Reformed wing of Pentecostalism. And there's some truth to that, in that it is more theologically oriented. That was good. But
all right, anyway. I got a good flavor as to why you your journey along the way, and now comes Nathaniel.
Right.
Raised in your family, you also teach philosophy. Do you have two master's degrees?
I made fun of the face mask, so they kicked me out.
Okay. Do you have two master's degrees?
Three.
Yeah. And what are your degrees in?
Oh, analytic philosophy, continental philosophy. And then I felt like I had to go through detox. In 1999, I graduated from the Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary. So I was only there for like a year and a summer. But I loved it. It was a great experience. And very
so
much
that kind of gives,
that.
I mean, you're a person of books. You've always liked to read. You've always liked to research. I think just from our short conversation, which really wasn't so short, you kind of gave us a pretty in-depth history, and you would have gone all the way back to who? King George or King Henry? I'm
yeah,
not
King
quite
Henry
sure.
VIII. That
there
was,
we
yeah,
go.
He founded
We're
the
go
Episcopal
back.
Church,
so
the
I have
Anglican.
To, I have to stop you there, and that's why I love talking with you, because you have a rich understanding of history. But Nathaniel, you came, raised in your mom and dad's home. Reading was extremely important. You were given to academics. Is that correct?
Yes. Yeah. And so I guess I kind of got the part about Anglicanism or Episcopalianism. That was before my memory. I remember the Assemblies of God and the Baptist and Methodist churches. And then I ended up going. So there were a number of influences. Are you asking me more of what brought me to the Catholic Church then, the next part of the journey? Okay.
What was that hunger that would make you look elsewhere, that you weren't finding it, you know, in your belief?
Yeah, yeah. I would say, so I went to a college, Doctors, and Catholic fellow students. Some of them I was within that ecumenical group with. And also, and some of them I've continued to know. And I'm going camping tomorrow with three of my classmates, all of whom have become Catholic at or after Hillsdale. So there were, in part of the reason for that, I think,
well,
was...
Do you have any friends who are not Catholic?
I do. Not a lot.
Okay, I just want to make sure. I hope I wasn't just the token, uncle.
No, all my family, for one, except my parents. So there were a lot of influences there. The school was sort of a great books sort of approach to education, which means you're going to end up reading, the great pagans, for one, you know, Plato and Aristotle, who had a great influence on the church fathers, and Thomas Aquinas and so many others, but also a humanities approach that includes reading people like Dante, or reading St. Augustine's Confessions. And taking a class on the medieval ages and history in the history program with a Catholic teacher, so a lot of influences like that that helped open my eyes to the Catholic Church in some ways, even though I was actually at that point still rather anti-Catholic.
So that's a good point. So as you can say in this discussion, as your dad is very academic minded and you are too.
He's much more so than I am.
Well, you're a good mix. He has followed in the same path, enjoying the richness of some of our religious forefathers, some of the big thinkers, and that really is quite a challenge. And I don't want to make too much of a generalization, but sometimes you see some of the movements that go on that talk about the spirit, and it is though they really don't think much intellectually about their faith. And that seemed to be something that you needed.
Yeah, it definitely helped. So I had those influences, but I still, even by the time I finished college, I was still somewhat actually anti-Catholic, even though I had some roommates and others who were Catholic.
All right, and this is a good point, and this is where I want... How in the world were you anti-Catholic in some ways, and now you're not, or unless you are anti-Catholic in some ways? Don't lose your job over this, my friend.
We're talking about people or teachings. No, just kidding. It was one anecdote. I remember when I was graduating from Hillsdale, we had to fill in some kind of survey about recommendations to the college. And I wrote on the survey that we had enough Catholic professors at the school. Because we don't want too many people who think they have the fullness of the truth and are closed off to real inquiry. Because I was also reading, you know, different influences. I was reading Kierkegaard, which I learned a great deal from, and other influences. And I was worried there are these people that aren't really interested in the truth because they think they have the truth, and that's a problem.
So your early impression is probably similar to mine, in the fact that
Bing!
Catholics know it all, right? Yeah. They have all their history, and it's all been discussed, and they've had all their councils to lay this all out. And there's no longer any reason to have any intellectual pursuits. You just look what the fathers have said and accept it. But okay, go on. I want to hear more of this.
Yeah. So I definitely had that impression. And then there were a number of influences. So, but my passion in terms of work and why I went to Hillsdale was for a lot of students go there is because of politics. But ended up getting all the great books and liberal arts along the way as well. But I ended up working for someone running for Congress and went out to Washington and worked as a junior staffer. You just do the boring grunt work of answering mail and answering phone calls from Miss Sanders, who, you know, teaches kindergarten and talks to you like you're a kindergartner as well, and she calls in and tells you what the boss should be doing. But then also lots of good, meeting with all kinds of people, and, you know, lots of great people back in the district who supported him, and seeing how a coalition is built and getting involved in that world. But then didn't find that ultimately satisfying. really didn't. But a lot of people who do that do end up burning out, or they find something else to do.
Do most of them become Catholic after going to Washington, D.C.?
No, but they're more than you would think. There's some, though. And there were a number of, even in that job, I remember my boss was working on the religious freedom issues, mostly for Catholic businesses in the district, even though he was, you know, a proud Dutch Reformed man, because actually related to the HHS mandate, with the Obama administration saying that Catholic businesses had to cover contraception. Even actually, he said Catholic nuns had to pay for contraception. So that one finally got slapped down.
But, there might be some history on that one, though.
But I remember seeing that, and then I started reading about, oh, there's these Catholics that are also fighting for, you know, religious freedom. That's something I believe in. And here they have these moral arguments that I wasn't even really aware of were moral arguments anymore, at least. And that got me interested in Catholic apologetics. I thought of myself as, you know, a pretty conservative Christian, and here these people are making arguments out of the Dark Ages, and I guess I'm not that conservative, at least on that issue. I ended up learning a lot more about other areas of the church teaching where you can't, you know, line it up with a political party easily at all.
That's a problem today, isn't it? So many people really are aligning their religious views with their political views.
Yeah,
they're hard to distinguish the difference with some people.
And I think I had that temptation myself, for sure.
Yeah, I have too.
Yeah, yep, I have too. We trust not in princes. We have to keep reminding ourselves of that.
What are some of the main issues that you trouble with?
Yeah.
Before you became Catholic.
Okay. So yeah. So one was the idea that you know it all. And then obviously the big ones for me were I came to realize was the authority of the church as the church. We just don't even say, as the Catholics, we often don't even say the Catholic Church or whatever. We just say the church. Not meaning that no one else is, you know, united to the church in some ways, even if they're not formally Catholic. But that's how we refer to it. And then also Mary. And this is where it started to crumble. So I had these influences, but my conversion experience was not in itself really an intellectual conversion. Where it really started to crumble is being dissatisfied in certain things with what I was doing to some extent, and you know how I was progressing, and then also just personally dissatisfied with myself. I'd gone to different churches and didn't really find a church home per se. I mean, one of them was a Reformed Baptist church, but I wasn't a Calvinist, so I couldn't be a member there, even though there were lots of other Republican staffers there.
Thanks for visiting, but no.
Yeah. And
when you're talking about Mary, though, you're talking about Mother Mary, right?
Mother Mary, yeah.
Okay, and the doctrine of view of the Catholic Church about Mother Mary. What was your early view of their belief system?
I would have generally said that Catholics were paganized Christians. They had, you know, mixed syncretistically, the word is syncretism, mixing different cults or religions. They had taken some of the, you know, the Christian truths, but added to them the sort of pagan elements or traditions, especially in Rome. And after the church was politicized, after the time of Constantine, so the church came out of the catacombs, so to speak, after Constantine, at least nominally became a kind of Christian, and would have said that there was an instance of the church receiving great amounts of wealth, political power, prestige, and the catacomb church went to die. There's always been movements within Christian believers to reaffirm the purity of just the Gospels and not all of these other things that we've added to it.
And that's a really interesting point, because still today, it would be very easy to say, all right, the comparison, as you said, with paganism and Rome, is that Rome had a belief in many different gods, and they would worship idols, or they would, what would represent. And you would say that your first impression of Mary is that they took some of those practices, pagan practices, and then they applied them to Mother Mary.
Yes.
Okay. And which I think is a pretty common perspective.
Yes.
I think most Protestants would say, yeah, that's exactly what they've done.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's what you were saying early on. That's exactly what they've done.
Yeah.
So let's just jump off at that point.
Okay.
How have you seen that change? You're saying that's not what they've done.
Yeah. So I didn't intellectually refute that first. Here's where it started to change. I'd gone to different churches, and some people, they become Catholic or they become a priest when they're, I don't know, everything seems to be going right. But for me, sometimes you also hit, points where you're challenged or you realize you're not satisfied in some way. And I wasn't. And so I would say I was personally struggling in some ways. I was looking more and more into Catholic arguments, including Catholic apologetics, and being surprised that there might be something good here. What brought me into the church, like the sort of the straw that broke the camel's back, was I was reading just about, and I'd also known some other converts, but I was reading about Catholicism, and I read actually about the rosary, which is a Catholic prayer.
So the rosary, most of us would probably know the rosary is going to be those beads, right?
The beads.
Is there a cross at the end of those beads?
There's a crucifix at the end. You often see them hanging on people's rearview mirrors in their cars.
Matter of fact, Dan's pulling one out of his pocket now.
Yeah, David, I would like you to receive this.
You would receive a rosary. Now, a rosary with all these beads, it's just not like in my junior church class, we make beads all the time.
Yeah.
Each bead had a particular purpose and stuff?
So you will find, even if you go all the way back to, for example, St. Jerome in the 4th century, who translated the Bible from Greek into Latin, you'll find him making references to things like prayer ropes that Christians would use to keep track of their prayers. Like you want to say 10 Our Fathers. So you have 10, you have a rope of 10 little knots, or you have 10 pebbles in your pocket and you throw one pebble out. The Christians were doing this sort of thing very early on.
So is this a technique?
It is a technique. But what made it the rosary was, according to Catholic tradition, was Saint Dominic, the founder of the Dominican order, and he received some kind of vision from Mary.
Was in the 1100s?
Yeah. And so what he did, he was at the same time as Saint Francis of Assisi, who started the Franciscans. These are mendicant orders that don't own things personally, and he made the rosary by uniting the prayers, the Our Fathers, the Hail Marys, the Glory Bees, so forth.
So he formalized it.
With meditating on the mysteries. So there's 15 mysteries, three sets of mysteries. And you're meditating on things like the incarnation, Christ's birth. You're meditating on Christ's passion, Christ carrying the cross. So as you're saying these words, this is what you're thinking about, and this is what you're trying to relate your own life to, is these mysteries in the life of Christ and also of Mary.
Okay, so as a Protestant and listening to this, I would say, okay, these are, and as an educator, these are good, helpful learning tools.
Yeah.
Where you learn and you put to memory prayers, you meditate upon things that you know are important. It can be the Passion of Christ. It can be many different, and they're formalized. Matter of fact, I just did a morning devotions, and I showed part of the War Room. And in that movie, this lady takes everything out of her closet, and she goes into her closet to pray. And she prays for everything in her life. And she's very, why it's called War Room is because no war is ever won without a strategic plan. And her point is that I will strategically pray for every aspect of my life. She writes them down, and for these people and their concerns. And so she formalized how she would spend her time in prayer. And when I would look at the rosary and hearing you discuss that, I would say, that's pretty much sounds like the same thing. But would you say that, or would you say more to that?
Yeah, that's a kind of prayer. So when you're saying the rosary, you can say it for a specific intention. You can say, I'm saying, you know, this part of the rosary for this intention, this part of the rosary for another intention. So that's part of it. And so it's different kinds of prayers sort of melding together. One, it could be intercessory, is what you're describing. It could be, it includes vocal prayer because you're enunciating the words. But it also is what we call mental or meditative prayer, of trying to go deeper into the mystery at the same time. And so there's different elements going on. You might emphasize one element more at one time or another.
Okay, so let me ask you this. As I pick up this rosary here, is this rosary actually...
David, you need to do the sign of the cross.
Is this rosary anything more than just beads? Is there any value in this other than a teaching tool?
Okay. Well, okay, so to say just... So the way the rosary came together, we could go through, you know, the history of why it's Our Father and Hail Mary. I mean, even the Hail Mary. You want to talk about that specific prayer. The beginning of it is Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou. And so that, what does that come from? Hail Mary, full of grace. That's the Archangel Gabriel speaking to Mary. And then Hail Mary.
So you're taking that. Yeah. Out of the Gospels,
yes,
and reciting it.
Yes, and then blessed art thou among women. Well, then we get to Saint Elizabeth greeting Mary. That's the mystery of the visitation in the rosary. Actually, we pray about that as well. So we have two different scriptural elements, I think both from the Gospel of Luke. We melded them together. Then we add the name Jesus, which isn't actually in the text, but that's okay. And then the second part of the rosary, that Hail Mary, is actually Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. And you know where that actually comes from?
Where does that come from?
That actually comes from actually later than St. Dominic. He didn't pray it that way because it came from actually the period of the Black Death, when about a third of Europe was dropping dead
all the time. Not a good time.
So they're saying, pray for us now at the hour of our death. So much of what we call Catholic tradition is you take something from scripture, you take something from the church and tradition, guided by many holy people using it for a long time and the church approving it over time, and you meld those together. And it becomes blessed by the church and becomes a way of jointly entering into prayer together with others.
Okay.
And then I can address a little bit more to what you're getting at.
Mm.
Like if I take this pen and pad of paper here and I use that to write my devotionals, right, and my prayer requests or whatever.
Right.
And then I take this pen and I just throw it in the lake. All right, fine, who cares? Don't pollute. Now, with the rosary, though, it is a holy object. So that if I were to treat that with disdain, contempt, or not seriously, then that actually would be a minor sin.
Okay, so this is more than just beads on a string.
And on top of that, like any holy object like that, we have them blessed. So Nathaniel just the other day blessed like holy candles, holy water. I think he blessed rosaries.
So if you buy this in a store, is it already blessed, or
no.
Do you have to take it to your Catholic priest?
Yeah.
You have to take it to the Catholic priest.
Yeah, to
so
be blessed.
So don't take it out of the wrapper and use it until you...
No, you can take it out of the wrapper and use it, that's fine. But eventually, at some time, you'd want to have it blessed. And then you're encouraged always to have the rosary on you. So like I joined the Knights of Columbus, and they...
This is the interesting piece, is that these are the things that, as a Protestant, I would say, wow, these are really helpful tools, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you would say, yeah, they are helpful tools, but they're also more than that, because if you disrespect them, you are disrespecting what they represent. Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the third in the series, A Journey of Faith. We hope you continue to tune in and don't drop out as we continue with conversations that make a difference in our lives.